We are in a study of the Ten Commandments, and tonight is commandment number 4. Our text is Exodus chapter 20. We want to look at verses 8 through 11. May I read the text, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Are you at the scripture and are you ready?
Amen.
Okay, good. Let me read. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day, now what day was that? Which day? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For, here's why, it's tied to something. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested. God rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, with your Bible open there, let's do a little review. We put one finger in the air, and that is commandment number what?
One.
And what does the text say commandment number one is?
No other gods.
When we put two fingers in the air, what commandment does that speak of? No graven images. We're not going to bow down to any graven image. We hold up the three fingers, which kind of makes a W, and that commandment is what? Your words. How does the scripture state that? Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Tonight we take four fingers, and we're going to remember the Sabbath, and the Sabbath means what? Rest. When I taught this to youth, I said, now this is our symbol. We're going to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and the Sabbath is a day of rest. And in a moment I said, what does this mean? Like rest. And one of the kids said, it means don't sleep in church. We want to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have a handout tonight. Let's talk about these verses. We want to make three observations about the fourth commandment. First of all, it is the longest of the Ten Commandments. That's the first observation we make of it. Secondly, it is also the most difficult one to properly interpret. Lots of discussion. You many times will have an organization that is devoted, now listen, as Christian people, to keeping the Sabbath, which one of those organizations deals with Sunday. We need to keep Sunday as the Sabbath. The third thing, and I'll speak on that in a moment, third thing about an observation of the fourth commandment, because of so much ideas that's out there about it and things that are said, it remains a source of continuing interest. I'm glad we're in this commandment tonight. You have, I believe, is it five things on you that's numbered on your sheet tonight? Number one is some difficulties with the commandment. First of all, it is the only commandment, and I think you will fill in a blank here, not repeated in the New Testament. It is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. You will not find this, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You won't find that anywhere from Matthew 1 through the end of the Revelation. It's just not in there. Now, why isn't it repeated in the New Testament, and what does that suggest? Second thing, you have a second bullet there. The church has, fill in the blank, historically worshiped on Sunday. A majority of Christians have worshiped on Sunday. And as a result, many people automatically assume that the Christian observance of Sunday is the same thing as the Old Testament observance of the Sabbath. So the church has historically worshiped on Sunday. Sunday. Third thing, we live in a society where blank, that is Sunday, is no longer viewed as a holy or sacred day. Fill in your blanks. Our society no longer views Sunday as a holy or sacred day. I am of the age that when I came along, Sunday was a very different day. But even in my day, it had changed somewhat, meaning we were permitted to go out, my brother and I, in the yard and throw baseball to each other or pass football to each other, but we wasn't permitted to work. And I remember one time before I married Beth and I was age 24, I remember one time going out for lunch on Sunday. We didn't ever go out to lunch anywhere. One of my funny stories is, and I may have told you, is that I often complained as a child that we eat vegetables all the time. We never get any good food like hot dogs. Now, you know that's a crazy kid making that statement. Let me kind of put this in perspective for us. Here's the way one writer spoke of it. Are you listening? Our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Sabbath. Our parents called it Sunday. And now this generation calls it the weekend. Do I need to repeat that? Our great-grandparents called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandparents called it the Sabbath. Our parents called it Sunday. And now we just refer to it as the weekend. Our problem is not that we recreate when we ought to go to church. Our problem is we recreate and we don't even care that we don't go to church. There's an interesting question that I don't know the answer to and we won't discuss tonight because there's no way to discuss it. But I wonder how many Christian people, and I'm talking about people like you and me, if we have to be gone from here on a Sunday morning, or whether it's vacation or something else, I wonder how many of us are very careful to see if we could find a church to go to while we're out of town. I've watched that change. As far as I know, every time Beth and I have tried to go out of town, particularly if it was a Sunday, we try to find a church. But you know where we are in this day and time? Churches don't meet on Sunday night. Fewer meet on Wednesday night. And those that meet on Sunday night offer cell groups and classes. And folks, with a nation that is undeniably headed in a difficult direction and needs to turn around, the people and, I must say, the preachers don't care to have any more church. You know, in all my travels and in preaching other places, I never did have someone say to me, "Pastor, you know, I don't know why you preachers don't become of age and understand that we live in a different day and we just need to quit having church on Sunday and Wednesday nights. We need to call it off." I never did. Now, there may be hordes of them, but I never did have a person in the pew want to call off church. Again, may be hordes of them that want to do it, but I never had any of them say that, but I had preachers say that. I had a notable pastor. If I called his name, many would know him. And he said, "We don't have church on Sunday night, and I must tell you, I really enjoy it. In fact, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to kill yourself." Well, as long as God let me do it, I'm going to die happy. You heard this expression about an old boy couldn't fight his way out of a paper sack? Somebody told David Ring that one time, said, "You couldn't fight your way out of a paper sack." He said, "No, but I could have a good time in the sack." Let me ask you a question. If you don't look for a place to go, you could be out of town and you're truly ministering, sitting with the sick, going to a hospital. Folks, you can't go to church when you go out of town to help people like that. I'm aware of that. But is it worth a phone call or something just to say, "You know, I'm going to see if I can find a place because I can't be with my own congregation. I'm going to see if I can find a place to worship today." Let's go to number two. We got three conflicting viewpoints. First of all, we got the Seventh-day Adventist view. And you can put whatever notes, I think there's room there for you to write if you want to write down some notes. This view suggests that Christians should observe Saturday as the Sabbath. Consequently, the Seventh-day Adventists, they go to church on Saturday morning. For them, Saturday for them is like our Sunday. They go to church. And for them, their Sunday is like our Saturday. They don't think about worship on Sunday. And this view argues that the Sabbath has always been on Saturday. And they say there's no scriptural evidence whatsoever that the Sabbath has ever changed to Sunday. Now, that view, the Seventh-day Adventist view, fails because there is absolutely no New Testament evidence to suggest that Christians ever met for worship on a Saturday. You don't find that anywhere. Now, let's talk about the Christian Sabbath view. That's your second view there. Let's look at that a moment. Let's talk about that. This view suggests that Sunday has replaced Saturday as the official Sabbath day. Now, I was raised under somewhat that version of a view of the Sabbath. I would have here as a child leaders stand in the church when called upon to pray. In the church I was raised in, the pastor might say, "Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer?" It was not uncommon. You know how, and I don't want to say that we all are pray in a way that would be vain repetition, but we do in our hearts feel certain things about the Lord, and we're prone to repeat that when we pray. And you was prone to hear a leader stand and in his prayer say, "Lord, we thank you for letting us come to worship on this thy Sabbath day." I don't want to make fun of anybody's praying, but don't you imagine the Lord wondered, "Really? I didn't know I changed that from Saturday." Now let's talk about that. First, the Christian Sabbath view recognizes the legitimacy of the fourth commandment. They do recognize it. The fourth commandment is legitimate. You and I believe the fourth commandment is legitimate. We don't believe that was an error when God put that in there. But secondly, it recognizes the crucial importance of the resurrection of Christ. And when these people get together on Saturday, they come together to celebrate the resurrection. They're just trying to celebrate the resurrection and keep the Sabbath all at the same time. And what we find is that in the New Testament, the early church began to worship on the first day of the week. What day was that that they first came to the tomb? What day was that? What day of the week was that? First day of the week. And the church of the New Testament began to come together on the first day of the week to honor the resurrection of Christ. And in the New Testament, Jesus had 1,001 opportunities to rebuke it, to warn about it, to say something against it. And you both never find anything said in the New Testament that warns against a worship on the first day of the week, nor do you find anything in the New Testament that says that Saturday is the day you ought to worship. Now, let's look at something that might be more understandable and fitting for us. Your next bullet says the abiding principle view. Now, this view suggests that in the Christian era, all days are alike to God. There's warnings in the New Testament about putting certain days above other days. And the principle of the New Testament for the child of God, are you listening, is that every day should be holy in the life of the child of God. There's nothing in the New Testament about, now, live like you want to, but now on this day, you really need to give God worship, lordship, and allegiance. Every day ought to be holy. And so, since in the abiding principle view, since there is no stipulated day of worship, we voluntarily, like the pattern of the early church, set aside Sunday as the Christian day of worship, and we do that, and when we worship, we're coming to honor the resurrection of Christ, just like the Seventh-day Adventists say they're doing on Saturday. Now, let me say two things about that. First of all, the view suggests that Sunday can never be the Christian Sabbath because Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel. Keep that in mind, please. The Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel. Secondly, This view states that the change to Sunday was a voluntary change. And that happened in order to celebrate, as I mentioned, the resurrection of Christ. That's the natural consequence of the church becoming predominantly Gentile. Remember, when Christ died, the veil in the temple was rent. What did that tell us about going into the holy place? That told us now that not just the high priest can go into the holy place, we all can go into the holy place, and that God has made a way through which we, through the great high priest Jesus, can go unto God. And a way's been made. And folks, that was the opening up of something that no Gentile could ever do. So the early church would have been comprised mostly of Gentiles, but then Jews, as we know, Paul 1 was converted by the Spirit of God, and you had an early church that finally was comprised of both Gentiles and some Jews. So Gentiles coming into a New Testament church to honor Christ's resurrection had no history of or desire for worship on Saturday. They never had worshiped on Saturday anyway. They were pagans until they came to know Christ. So let's summarize that. The early church voluntarily switched from Saturday to Sunday in order to commemorate what they thought was the greatest event that ever took place in human history. By the way, we still think that's the greatest event ever took place in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament frees believers from the Saturday Sabbath, and it prescribes no set day of worship. Would you find anything wrong with a person? Suppose this person has some type of job, military or civilian, and it's just not possible to go to church at all on Sunday, but they can find another day when God's people meet. Let's just say it's in some church on Wednesday, and they go to church every Wednesday night to worship God. Did anybody find anything wrong with that? I don't find anything wrong with that. They're not boycotting Sunday. They just can't get there. And God doesn't have a problem with that either. Number three, let's look at some conclusions. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was given as a matter of, and fill it in, law. As I've already said, given to the nation of Israel. But Sunday is a day of grace. Next, the Sabbath remembers creation because we read in the text, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." It calls attention to creation. But Sunday celebrates the recreation. You see, what sin had destroyed, Christ, you start in the Old Testament. You start out in a perfect setting and sin enters the picture, and the Old Testament tells us the bad news, and you get to the end of the Old Testament and there's been no Messiah come, there's no promises really fulfilled, and the symbolism is not explained, and all of a sudden, after 400 years of silence, we get into the Gospel of Matthew and look who comes on the scene. That person that comes on the scene, I got cold chills thinking about it, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He is the fulfillment of every promise. He is the explanation for every symbolism of blood that was shed and the sacrifice of animals, even the sacrifice of an innocent animal where animal skins were placed upon Adam and Eve because they had sinned against God and found themselves full of shame. So Sabbath remembers the creation in Exodus 20, and Sunday celebrates the recreation. The third bullet you have, the Sabbath was a social force for a nation. Sunday is an individual day given to Christians to celebrate the Lord as they deem best. Now, do we have any guidelines about how we ought to celebrate the Lord? I think we do. As much as lies within us, for instance, the same New Testament that outlines how the early church did get together on the Lord's Day is the same New Testament that says to any individual, now you be careful that you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You've got a reason to come together for the purpose of being together and not forsaking the assembling because you are able to provoke one another. One another, I need you, and you need me, and we need each other, for we need through that to learn how to love and to commit good works. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together like some do, but you exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Next bullet, the Sabbath was governed by rules and regulations. Sunday has no rules except the law of love in the believer's heart. You see, folks, the law of love is the law whereby what Christ did at Calvary, he expressed a love like you've never seen and heard tell of before. And he, having shed abroad his love in our hearts, we also ought to love one another. The law of love. Well, man, I need to go to church for two basic reasons. I love God, and I ought to love God's people. And we spent a whole Sunday school lesson this morning saying, if you love God, you got to love one another. And if you don't love one another, you're teasing yourself about loving God. You don't love God. At least that's not what I said. That's what the scripture said this morning. And I repeat, I have never seen such repetition of a principle in my life as the Holy Spirit used John to say that to us in what we studied this morning. Then you have a final bullet there. A blank pattern should be observed, a divine pattern. That's what God wanted us to do, and he gave us a pattern to do that. Even if you go all the way back in Judaism to the synagogue, you remember what they did at the synagogue? They opened up the scriptures. When we come to the house of God, we still open up the scriptures. We do not do that under law. We do that under grace. And when you study law and you study grace, we are under a far more compelling obligation. What they looked forward to in a Messiah's coming and never lived to see, we look back on at Calvary and we see a love that is absolutely, oh, glorious love of God divine. That he would save a soul like mine. My soul will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. That's the law of love, and that's the divine pattern that we are to have. Now, it's also true that the concept of the Sabbath, as I pointed out in Exodus, goes back to creation. Genesis chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, made this statement. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day ended, God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, made it holy, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, we find in the New Testament that the legal requirement is gone. We no longer live under the law, and aren't we grateful? Because, folks, if you're going to live under part of the law, you need to live under all the law. But the enduring principle remains. What did God do on the seventh day? He what? Say it again. Rest. Folks, God taught us we need a day of rest. And God made us and wanted it that way. He made the day and he made us. And he said, follow my pattern and you have a day of rest. I want you to look at number 4, the controlling principle for believers. Now we're trying to, as we talk about this, give God one day out of 7. But would someone like to tell me, out of the 7 days, how many of them belong to God? Every one of them. So we're giving God one day out of 7. And we remember when we do that God owns all 7 of them. And so the question we would raise is then, Pastor, why do we need to remember the principle of rest? That when I say Sabbath now, I'm talking about a principle of rest. Why do we need to do that? Well, fill in your blanks, because we tend to forget it so easily. Folks, you can forget it easily. You forget in your mind that God himself rested and God wanted you and I to have a day of rest. Secondly, because we live self-centered lives. On the day when we devote to God, whatever day that is, and we give that day to God, to the worship of him, all of a sudden the emphasis of that day is not on me. That emphasis is on who? Do we come to church to talk about how great we are? We come to church to talk about how great who is and what he has done for us, not what we've done for him. I tell you what we've done for him. We gave him a trainload of sin, and what he gave to us is a trainload of mercy and grace. Third blank, because our work would soon fill it in, control us otherwise. Folks, did you know any man, and men are worse at this than women, can become consumed with your work? Sometimes we men go through a crisis when we get laid off because we have let ourselves fall into a trap that our work defines us. No, your work doesn't define you. The salvation of the Lord defines you. Can I remind us the definition of each of us? Somebody that was without God, without strength, blind, dead in trespasses and sins, with no hope, and God, who is rich in mercy, came and rescued you from a broad road, put you on a narrow road, expressed the affection of his heart to you, paid the penalty of your sin, made you his very own, promised in that moment, I'm taking you to my heaven and spend eternity with you. My friend, that's who we are, and we just happen to have some sort of work down here until he calls us home. Don't let your work define you. Let the reality that you are bought and paid for and ultimately going to face the God and spend eternity with the God who bought you, let that define you. So that if you were to get laid off, justifiably or unjustifiably, you don't go through a nervous breakdown. Folks, they're not going to honor you and I when we get to heaven's gate because of the good job we did where we worked. You may be the leading salesperson, and that's not going to amount to anything when you get to the front door of heaven. But what is going to matter is, did you represent him at what you do? Did you give a positive witness? You are merely there as a missionary. And are you representing him in what you do? We live self-centered lives. Thirdly, our work would soon control us. Fourthly, because the Sabbath reminds us that there is more to life than a, say it with me, paycheck. Now, we all like a paycheck. That deserved an amen. Let's see if we can get one out of this one. And the bigger the paycheck is, the better we like it. But folks, life is not about the paycheck. You'll not meet Jesus and Jesus say, you know what? You never did make $250,000 any year. We got a back closet for you. You just don't hardly belong here, but I'm going to let you in. Folks, life is not about paycheck, and eternity sure isn't about a paycheck. And you'll get it out of balance if you're not careful. Your next bullet says, because blank need time to come together. Let's put in the word families. You remember the days when you'd have meals together? You remember when Sunday lunch, we called the noontime dinner. We went to town, got sophisticated, and we called the nighttime dinner and called the noontime lunch. But we had dinner at noon. It was the big meal, and you had the leftovers from dinner for supper. The nighttime meal, supper. The Lord gave them his supper, an evening meal. Sophistication sometimes will mess you up. It wasn't the Lord's dinner, it was the Lord's supper. And you would sit around and Mom would cook, of course, Mom cooked every day. I had homemade biscuits every morning for breakfast. And for any other meals I was there, homemade biscuits and cornbread. Sometimes cooked more than once a day because the pan got empty. And you'd sit around the table and you would eat. You would talk, and Sunday was very special. And you would come home from church, and you'd sit around the table and talk. Today, we've become so intimate as families, we sit around the table and send text messages to other people. We have perverted the meaning of the word friend. We got people we call our friends on our social media, wouldn't pull water in our ear if our brain was on fire. And some of them are your friends to find out what they can find out and criticize the other people. You say, Pastor, you could be cynical. I could be telling the truth, too. Families need some time together. And it is a crying shame for all of us how little time all of us have to spend together. The people who mean the most to you are the people you're with the least. Society is now set up that even in a marriage, I don't care whether you married last year or 50 years ago, society is set up that you give your spouse the leftovers. You get up early, you leave and go to work. We have gotten ourselves, because we lack affluence, we have convinced ourselves that time you can get that baby dried off good, that mama needs to get somebody to keep that baby and get back in the workforce. Now, that's your decision. I'm not approving of that nor criticizing that. We think we can't make it without two paychecks. And folks, we become enslaved, and the greater our affluence becomes as a society, the less we care about God and things that are holy and lasting. I didn't say everybody that's affluent didn't care anything about God. I said the more we become affluent. Folks, if that wasn't true, we wouldn't be paying $7,000 to get into a Super Bowl. And nobody's told me, but if I was betting, I'd bet you my Bible it's a sellout tonight. Why? Because this culture values that. You bunch of people who are, you half brain dead, if you had any sense, you'd be there and you shouldn't be wasting your time at a church house. That's their ideas. So families need time together. Your next one says, because it's so easy to crowd God out of our lives. We live in a microwave society. We want it warm. We want it now. We want it at the fast food chain. We want it now. We get impatient standing in line at a fast food chain. And then when we need God, we whistle at him like he's a bellhop and say, come and come quickly, I need you now. And folks, we easily crowd God. Lord, I want you. I want to serve you, but God, I got to have you right now, and I don't have time to wait. And God doesn't take that very well. Lastly, this is what we added at the moment ago in our, because we tend to forget our own mortality. Folks, I hate to tell us and remind us, but are you looking at me? You are looking at a man who is right now dying, and I am preaching to people, everyone from one corner of this building to the other, one day is going to be your body laid to rest. I am a dying man preaching to dying men. And all these things that consume us, that we've got so much time for those things and little time for family and less time for God, we have put emphasis in the wrong place because of a culture that has convinced us that certain things are important when really they're not. Now, I'm going to dare to tread where angels wouldn't go, and I just want to make this statement. Mom and Dad, if Monday night you're running a taxi to get the kids to this, and Tuesday night the taxi's to this, and Wednesday night it's to this, and Thursday night it's to this, and Friday night it's to this, and Saturday night it's to this, and Sunday is the only day you've got to rest, and you get up and go to church, but the truth of it is your heart's not in it because your body's not in it. You are worn slick like a river rock. You've got to come to grips that everything that everyone in the social circle of school, work, and everything else says, oh, we got to do that. No, all you got to do one of these days is die and face a holy God. And I would think in the brief journey we all have here, we would want to invest in family and invest in the things of God. Those are the two things. I'd like to take my family to heaven with me, wouldn't you? And I'd like, knowing that I'm going to leave here, I'd like to face Jesus and say, Jesus, I failed along the way, but with all my failings, I tried to get up and give it the very best I had. I didn't just deliberately not try to give you the best I had. What I gave you was pitiful many times, but it's the best I know to do at the time. We forget our own mortality. Number five, and we'll be through. How should we remember a Sabbath-type day today? Now, if Sunday's primarily a Christian day of worship, how should we observe it? First of all, get recharged on Sunday. And I would say by that, physically and spiritually. Folks, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do on a Sunday afternoon is take a nap. You won't be half as grumpy. Folks, tired people have lowered inhibitions, and they'll just say things they ought not say and act in ways they ought not act. Secondly, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with other believers. You need that with other believers. Other believers need that with you. And Sunday ought to be the high day of the week, the day you look forward to all week long, the best day of the week when you focus on the greatest miracle in all of history, and that being the resurrection of Christ. A third thing would be focus on strengthening your family. Make some good memories. Talk about what you heard at church. Now, I don't mean in the gossip circles. I'm talking about from the Word of God. Why you bow to pray at the dinner table, and by dinner I mean the noon table when you leave church. Pray for some of the people that was put on your heart that day. My wife will tell you, I don't mean to do anything when I return thanks, but thank God for the food. But I will many times call your names because that's just on my heart. Just let Sunday be a happy day for the family. Understand the good place of the right kind of humor. Strengthen the relationships that mean the most to you. Lastly, minister to somebody in need. You know what Jesus said? He said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He said that in Matthew 12. So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So how can we do good on the Sabbath? Now listen carefully. I don't want anybody to think I'm grinding an axe. I just want to tell you that it's good to take a nap on Sunday, but it's also good to get up and do something to help somebody, minister to somebody. Please, no public response of any kind when I ask this question. When's the last time one of you took a Wednesday night prayer handout and you looked on and you said, and I couldn't call them all, but Tommy Page, Sarah McDonald, y'all help me with the other names. Who's on there? We got three or four names on there. When's the last time you went by the nursing home? You said, well, Pastor, I don't know those people. That's even a worse statement for you to make. You ought to. They're your brothers and sisters, part of this church. Go by that nursing home, find out what room they're in, and go to the door and knock and say, hey, are you Mrs. So-and-so? Are you Brother So-and-so? I am from your church, and we pray for you every Wednesday night. And I just come by to say, I hope you just have a wonderful day. And if you don't mind, I'm going to pray for you before I go. I didn't come to camp out, but I just wanted to meet you and say hello to you and have a prayer. And then get out of that nursing home and go see somebody else and get onto the church at the right time. Folks, we ain't got time to do that. Because we are so full of everything but ministering to somebody else. Hey, are you listening? Man, I like to fish on Sunday afternoon. That might get in the way of my fishing. Or I like to golf on Sunday afternoon. Well, enjoy your God. You're going to take the one day that God said, listen, I even stopped on the seventh day and rested. And I've tried to make a pattern for you to focus on your family, your kingdom, your mortality, but you're so self-centered and selfish, you're only focusing on you. I'm not bothered that we don't worship on Saturday at all. I don't find that it's ever commanded. I'm concerned that on the day we call a day of worship, we come by long enough to tip our hat and say, now, Lord, I got a lot of things to do. And if I can get back and it not interfere with what I want to do, then I'll try to make it when I can. That's not observing the Sabbath. That's tipping your hat at God and don't want God to get in your way. And I'm glad one day when he walked the Via Della Rosa, he didn't say, excuse me, I need to stop here about halfway because I got some things I need to do. And you figure out how to get the other halfway and see if you can get to heaven on your own. You mean to tell me that man would suffer, bleed, and die, and you'd be so selfish you can't give him one full day to minister to the people closest to you, the people of your congregation, and give yourself to get your mind off of what you are about and think throughout the day of what he is about. Our Father, tonight we have read this commandment, and when we look at what all is said, both in the commandment of the Old Testament and in the patterns of the New Testament, we even feel that we have failed in the pattern, a divine pattern that you've laid down for us. Not a regulation that says we can't do anything on Sunday, but the fact that we can do anything and we would choose to do things other than that which would build up our families, build up the kingdom, strengthen our brothers and sisters, and in the process, strengthen our own walk with you. Father, tonight it would probably be fitting that I say, forgive me for being so casual about a day of worship and rest. And forgive us and cleanse our hearts and give us a new vision, picture, and understanding of the focus of our heart on the Lord's day. How grateful we are that you loved us enough to tell us that. I pray you'll bless this congregation, deepen our love for you, our walk with you, and our care and ministry to one another. Thank you for your grace. But may the reality of your grace and of all you've said move us to new levels of devotion, love, and commitment to your cause and to the needs of those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. Brother David leads us. Would you stand with your pastor? If you're here tonight and you